Well, our service this morning does have as its capstone Cassandra Ferrick's baptism. It's a time for us this morning to rejoice as we see a child of God submit in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and his express command that faith in him be wed to this ordinance, to baptism. Jesus gave as his last command to the apostles and through them to us, to the church, that we are to be about the business of what? Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And this we'll do in a few moments with God's help and blessing. Now, it's so common as to be almost a tradition amongst Baptists that we begin a baptismal observance by explaining everything that baptism is not, everything that it doesn't do, everything it cannot accomplish. And that because we think we need to, every time we do this, explain the errors that we don't agree with. Oftentimes we spend so much time on this negative aspect that we never get around to explaining or acknowledging in any way what baptism means, what it actually does. And baptism means something. It does something. Cassandra will, after this message, stand here at this lectern and give you her testimony. She will tell of Christ's work in her life, of her conversion to him, and of his value to her. She is not here, nor are we, to stand for what we're not doing, but what we are. No more than is marriage simply an institution that avoids the common pitfalls in society, is this merely a polemic against baptismal error and abuses in others. But lest we think me deficient as a true Baptist, I will, in deference to some expectations, tell you quickly what baptism is not, why we're not here. Okay, baptism is not salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone, and faith in what he accomplished on the cross. Baptism does not accomplish salvation. Jesus Christ accomplishes that. Baptism is not for infants. It's those who make a credible profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't save. Christ does. So there's my litany of what it is not. My list of what baptism doesn't do is now complete. Baptism is for those who have been reborn, who have, by the mighty working of God's Spirit, been converted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who make the credible confession of faith, a profession of faith in Jesus, and have shown in their life the fruits of repentance and the work of God in their life. Lord willing, I will, in a few moments, guide Cassandra in and, Lord willing, out of the water. That is to say, I will baptize her. But who is really baptizing Cassandra? The Lord tells us to perform the act, but who actually does it? Well, it's Jesus. It is Jesus Christ. Christ is the true minister of baptism. For me, for any pastor, it's a great honor, it's a humbling privilege to be able to do this, but there are few times when a pastor is more profoundly aware that he is an under-shepherd than now. I merely act under the direct authority of Jesus Christ, and we do that in all things. But we have only two ordinances. We have the Lord's table, and we have baptism. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ we do is over everything we do. And what we do here is really just a confirmation of what he, the Lord, what Jesus has done, and specifically in Cassandra Ferrick. A few scriptures I want to give you to support this. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It is an act of God that accomplishes this. It is by Jesus that this gets done. What do I mean by this? I don't mean the baptism, though Jesus ordains it. I mean the conversion that the baptism confirms. Romans 6, 3 and 4, you just heard some of this. I'll repeat these two verses to you. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the humility that Christ lived with. Colossians 2:12, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me, that is Jesus, of course, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, Jesus Christ is the baptism that matters. This is just getting wet if you haven't been baptized into Christ. It means nothing if Christ hasn't done the work. It is meaningless unless there's been a divine initiative that has remade the heart, the spirit, the soul of the one who goes into the water. In this case, Cassandra. Now, what does it mean? What does it signify? What are we here together affirming? Well, Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the church is as new as the covenant Jesus inaugurated when he founded her, and baptism is really no different. It's a new thing that Jesus Christ gave to the church. Cassandra is saying by her submission to the ordinance that because of Jesus Christ, she has been cleansed, that she is a new creature, once and for all. So what does all this mean? Beyond simple childlike trust and obedience, what is that exactly is signified here today? Well, much. There's much that we signify, that we affirm, that we confirm here this morning. Many scriptures we could go to. I'll just look at three, and rather briefly at that. The first is in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verses 18 to 22. What does baptism mean? Here's one of the things it means. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Augustine called the sacraments visible words. They show forth what the Word of God represents to us. And I think this applies well to the passage I just read from 1 Peter. Baptism corresponds to and pictures the judgment and the grace of God. Verse 21 is the key. Baptism corresponds to this, Peter writes. How does it correspond? It is a reenactment of the end of God's patience at man's sin. He destroyed the disobedient by water, and water being often in the Bible the symbol of confusion, of chaos, of death, of danger, mystery. It is also a picture of life. Water in the Bible, also a picture of life. So many times during the desert wanderings when Moses brought the water from the rock, but more importantly, in John chapter 4, when Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he gives living water. I explained to her, by faith in him, you'd have a fount of living water that would never end, and in that would be true life. In 1 Peter, it's really both. It's symbolic of judgment and grace, because by water, sin was destroyed. By water, some were saved. The wicked judged by the water, at the same time the righteous, the eight souls, saved by the same water. The water that overflowed and destroyed all the rest. Now, both of these symbols are present in the baptistry behind me. Baptism saves in just the same way. Not the waters, but faith in him who brought the waters. Not by the act of entering the ark, but the grace of God who said that there safety would be found. Cassandra will go into the waters, death, and she will arise from the waters, life. This is just as Jesus did. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. He died for the same reason. He, Jesus, died for the same reason the people in Noah's day did. For the same reason we are all born spiritually dead. And that's sin. Now, Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He never sinned. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. But sin is what placed the cross into history. And he was made alive by the same Spirit who brought life to Cassandra. And if you know Jesus Christ, the same Spirit who brought life to you, true life to you. As Paul say in Titus 3:15, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:19 to 20 speaks of the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the first is 1 Peter 3:11 and 12, speaking of how judgment and grace, which happened in history in the flood, pictured by baptism. The next verse I want to speak of verses is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul writes, in Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, part of the idea here is the same as what we just saw. Buried with Christ in baptism speaks of entering into death. Death with Christ. Death to sin. Being raised with him through faith in the living water is represented by coming up out of the water. Being raised with Christ. This is all by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, this whole business is meaningless. Without faith, everything is meaningless. And we're stuck in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. It has no meaning, has no purpose, except that there is a God in whom faith is properly placed. The other idea here is circumcision. Paul doesn't make a correspondence between the old and the new. He means circumcision as something set apart to God. Cassandra declares by her willingness to be baptized, that she has been set apart, that she has, in that sense, been circumcised. This idea was apparent even when the law was first given. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Jeremiah 4:4 repeats this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. If there's a tie between the Old Testament ceremony and the New, it's this. The heart is no longer an impediment between us and God. He's given us a heart of flesh, one with the foreskin, one with the interference between us and him, removed. This by the great working of his power, this by the working of his Holy Spirit, by which we're regenerated and washed, and this apprehended by faith. Just one more scripture. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Emphatically, Paul says, no way, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, to be a Christian means something. It means something here and now, in this life. Newness of life means that the old ways are just that, that they are old, beggarly, as Paul calls it in the book of Galatians. Rubbish, as he calls it in the book of Philippians. Baptism is a public witness and commitment to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. It is a testimony that Christ, by the faith he gives by and through his Spirit, has remade you. We say, when we are baptized, Cassandra will testify in a little bit, that we have died to sin. This is that visible word we have when she goes under the water. Death to sin. Participating in Christ. Finally, it's a symbol of our union with Christ. I say symbol because the reality is the work done by the Spirit in the heart. But again, I love Augustine's term. It's a visible word. If the Word of God says that the heart's been remade, this is how we see it visibly. This symbol. This is what we come to see. This visible word given us by the Lord Jesus that pictures for us his work of redemption. It's a symbol of his saving grace. It is an affirmation that we see that grace in Cassandra. There's a holy ceremony, not unlike a wedding. Cassandra says not so much, I do, as I have. I have been given faith to repent. I have trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone as the only answer to God for my sins. I have promised to follow him as long as I live and so long as he may tarry. That's what we're here for this morning. I hope I gave you enough of what we're not here for that you understand we're true Baptists, but I want you to understand what we're here for. What are we doing here? What are we actually affirming? And what happens to Cassandra when she goes in and comes out? Is she saved? No. Saved before and by faith. But by this, she makes public profession of her faith. And she publicly submits herself to this ordinance that pictures the entire process of salvation. God's judgment of sin and God's answer to sin. God's judgment of sin and her repentance for those sins. And then the grace of God that grants forgiveness. That's what we're here for. That's what we will do, Lord willing, in just a few moments. Well, I charge you, Cassandra Farrick, I charge you to walk in his ways, to live as one who is new in Christ, to lead a life showing forth the fruits of repentance, which today, before man and God, you affirm God has given you by his Spirit. Faith to repent, and walking in his Spirit, a life showing forth the fruits of that repentance. I charge you, Cassandra Farrick, to take with the utmost rigor and seriousness the condition of your soul, to watch over yourself, and to join us as we watch over you, to pray with and to pray for us, to be a member, a part of this body. You have applied for membership here at Providence, so I charge you to be a sister to us, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You are my sheep, Lord willing, soon, and you are my sister. You have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers here. You have seen us, you've been with us, you've gotten to know us, and we you. You've come to love us, and we you. So I charge you, Cassandra Ferrick, to pray with us and to pray for us, to consider others as better than yourself, knowing that we will do the same towards you. I charge you, Providence Bible Church, to care for this dear one who the Lord has sent this way. Be to her sister, brother, mother, and father. Let no effort be too great for her good. The Lord has placed us here, each of us here, just as He would have us. So encourage her, edify her, excite her to know and to use her God-given gifts to our good, to her growth, most importantly, to Christ's glory. Amen? Well, I'm going to call Cassandra up, and she will...